2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning we are being reminded that Jesus is coming back. Amen? And that it should have an impact in our lives as we contemplate it. Notice verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight. Sorry, I'm in chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in God. Oh, that's still the wrong place. That's 1 Thessalonians. We'll get there. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So I'm going to take the title from verse 10, when he shall come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts this morning. What a blessing to be here, and to fellowship with one another, and to edify one another, and encourage one another. And I pray, Lord, that as we now open your word, that you, Holy Spirit, would take it and apply it to our hearts, Lord, and we would truly be changed by its power this morning. And we would leave better Christians than when we came. So, Lord, we now open our hearts to you. And we pray that you'll be glorified in this entire service. We love you and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Christians at Thessalonica because they had gone through a lot of tribulation for their stand for Jesus Christ. They had to deal with a lot of false doctrines. And in this passage, Paul is essentially exhorting us as well how to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. The things that we should be actively involved in, knowing that at any moment that trumpet could blow and Jesus could come back. And he starts by reminding us in verse 3 that our faith needs to be constantly growing. Notice he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly. Is your faith growing? Is this going one way or the other as Christians? We're either going forward or we're going backward. And God wants our faith to be constantly growing. As we look ahead to the return of Jesus Christ, He wants us to be constantly growing and maturing in our Christianity as we look toward His return. The Bible tells us, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. We've been encouraging our Awana kids to be growing. A lot of them have been saved this year. We've been encouraging them now to grow. I've taught them the four things, the four basics of Christianity, and they've memorized them, the things that they need to be actively involved in. Reading their Bible, praying, witnessing to others, and going to church. The basics. And it's exciting. A lot of these kids are coming back and saying, I witnessed this week, I read my Bible this week, I prayed this week. That's wonderful. But God wants that of all of us. He wants us to be growing. You know, when Peter finished his second epistle, he says, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3:18. We're to be growing. Because things are only going to get worse. The Bible says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's just going to get worse doctrinally. It's going to get worse politically, sin-wise. Until Jesus comes back, the world's just going to keep getting worse. But that doesn't mean we should despair. We're on the winning side, amen? Amen. But He wants us to be growing. So firstly, as we contemplate the return of Jesus Christ, He wants our faith to be constantly growing. Secondly, in verse 3, He says, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Secondly, He wants us to be living a life of love. Now, this is the number one earmark of Christians according to Jesus. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Look at 1 John chapter 4, please, verse 11, where the Bible makes it very clear that we are to love one another as God loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Jesus wants each of us to be displaying, exhibiting, giving out the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit until He returns. When He does return, He wants us to be found loving one another. As he's commending these Christians at Thessalonica, he says, your charity aboundeth. That's what God wants. He wants our love to abound as we contemplate his return. So number one, our faith is to be growing. Number two, our charity is to be abounding. And number three, look at verse 4 of our passage. It says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. What's he telling us? As we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to acknowledge that we are going to go through suffering. We as Christians need to accept that to be true and not be surprised when it happens. Paul is saying to these Christians, you're going to have persecutions, you're going to have tribulations that you are to endure. And he says, there at the end of verse 5, counted worthy kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. If you would, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. The Bible makes it very clear that if you're a Christian, there will be trials. There will be suffering. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I want you to look at Philippians 1:29. Paul here encouraging a different group, the Philippians this time. Notice what he says. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, which we love that phrase. We wouldn't be Christians if we hadn't believed on him. That's what makes us Christians. But look at the last part. But also to suffer for his sake. Paul's saying to the Philippian Christians, this is God's will for your life. Believe and suffer. And as we think about the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment, God wants us to be willing to acknowledge there's going to be trials until that happens. And no, they're not going to stop. And no, we don't know how long they are. And no, we don't know how intense they are. We just know God's going to just keep bringing them because they're part of our Christian life. Job understood this. He said, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, in Job 23:10. He understood that in the midst of his intense suffering, God was developing him. And God does the same for us. If you would, look at 1 Peter 5:10. We could look at scriptures all day on this great truth about acknowledging the fact that we will have trials, but let's just look at this one as an example. 1 Peter 5:10. The Bible says, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After that ye have suffered a while. We all want to be perfected. We all want to be established and strengthened and settled. The last part of that verse. But notice this, after that ye have suffered a while. So as we think that Jesus could come at any moment, God wants us to also be willing to acknowledge life is going to have trials. And Paul is being honest with these Christians at Thessalonica. He's commending them on the one hand, saying, what a blessing, your faith is growing, your charity is abounding, but I want to tell you there's going to be more tribulations, there's going to be more persecutions. What does he tell them to do? Complain? No, he says endure. endure. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, trials are good for us. So when He does come, it'll all be over. Jesus says, the day cometh when no man can work, because we will enter into our rest, we're told in the book of Hebrews. But until that day comes, God wants us to acknowledge that trials will be part of the Christian life. So He wants our faith to be growing. He wants our love to be abounding. He wants us to acknowledge that the trials will be there. But notice number 4 in verse 6 of our passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Paul is saying, some of the trials are going to come from people. And that's the reality of life, isn't it? Sometimes it's health issues, sometimes it's money issues, sometimes it's people issues. And God is saying here, live a life of forgiveness. He's saying to these Thessalonian Christians, your temptation might be to avenge yourselves against the ones that are persecuting you and harming you and attacking you. He's saying, leave that in God's hands. He says, God will recompense tribulation to those that trouble you. Let God take care of it. We need to forgive. God doesn't want us to retaliate. The Bible says, Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. When we're growing up as kids, that's what we do, right? Well, he hit me first. I'm sure no parents ever heard that before. She hit me first, which gave me the right to hit back, right? And we grow up with that mentality, except it changes. You know, well, he attacked me first, so I'm going to attack him back. No, that doesn't work in Christianity. God says we're to forgive and leave it in God's hands. He will recompense. He will avenge. The Bible says, avenge not yourselves in Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Leave it with the Lord. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wouldn't it be great when the trumpet does finally blow, and Jesus calls us to glory, that we could leave this earth with no bitterness? That's what God wants. And if we maintain that throughout our Christian lives, then we're ready. And we won't be ashamed when He comes. But I guarantee you, you know, the Bible talks about 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says that there's going to be some that are ashamed at His coming. I think a lot of that shame is going to come from unforgiveness. Because Jesus forgave us everything. He says, I want you to forgive everything. And some of us are going to be translated to heaven having unresolved things on the earth. And then it's too late. People that we haven't forgiven, people that we've refused to let go. Bitterness is what it really is. God says it just shouldn't be part of our Christian lives. And so to be prepared for that trumpet, live a life of forgiveness. Never allow it to happen. Always forgive. Never allow bitterness to enter into your lives. Number 5 this morning, in verse 7, he says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Paul is telling them, expect him to come back. And he's telling us the same thing. God wants us to be ready, to be living for the return of Jesus Christ. For it to not just be some abstract concept, but for us to really believe in our hearts, Jesus is coming back. And we need to be prepared. We need to be living for Him so that when He does come back, we are ready. Notice down in verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. That's us. Glorified in His saints, admired of us. That's us. How excited will we be? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day that will be. God wants us to believe it's real. And if we do believe it's real, it's going to have a cleansing effect in our lives. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And He says, "I now will come again and receive you unto myself." Jesus is coming back to get us. But He wants us to live that truth. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 3, where the Bible makes it very clear that believing in the return of Jesus Christ should have a genuine cleansing effect in our Christian walk. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Now look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What hope? The hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Every man that hath this hope in him, every man who truly believes that Jesus Christ could come at any moment, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Paul wants us to be expecting it. Because it could be at any moment. And when the trumpet blows, there's no take backs. Amen? It's done. If you're saved, you get to go. And if you're not, you don't. You get left behind. And you can't change anything that you've done on the earth. It's too late. You can't serve Him anymore on the earth. It's too late. It's done. So be expecting it and be living for it. And then lastly, number 6, look at verse 8. Of our passage, 2 Thessalonians 1, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Lastly, what does God say? We need to warn people that Jesus is coming back. Because when He comes back, He's not coming as a humble babe in a manger. When He returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation period, He comes back as a conquering king with a sword that will devour. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire in Hebrews 12:29. It's going to be terrible. There's no other way to describe it when He returns to the earth. Everlasting destruction. The Bible talks about vengeance, flaming fire. We need to be warning people about these things because these are real. And we get to escape these things, those of us that are born again Christians, praise God. But God wants us to tell others so they can escape it too. And so the last encouragement from Paul as we contemplate the return of Jesus is help others to escape the vengeance that's coming. Help others to be where we are, looking for the return of Jesus rather than being afraid of it. And so he's encouraging these Christians and he's encouraging us, let the return of Jesus Christ truly have an effect in your walk for Jesus. In these, at least these 6 areas, and that's just a minimum. Number 1, be growing. We should be growing every day in our faith. We should be in the Word, we should be in prayer, we should be in church when the doors are open. We need to be growing constantly so that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Number 2, live a life of genuine Christian love. Because Jesus said Himself that that is the most important way that the world will see that we are God's children. Number 3, be willing to acknowledge and admit that there's going to be trials, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be all of these things come into our lives, persecutions. It's a reality. And so when they do come, don't be surprised, don't complain, don't moan. Accept it for what it is. It's allowed of God, and God has a plan and a purpose. And trust Him. Number four, live a life of forgiveness. If we just did those two things, lived a life of love and lived a life of forgiveness, what a difference it would make. If we didn't carry around unforgiveness and bitterness, but we just forgave, just imagine what a difference it would make. Number five, be expecting it. Don't just, again, consider it some abstract concept, but believe that it's truly real, that at any moment Jesus Christ could come back and take us away, because He's going to. He promised that He would. The return of Jesus Christ is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. It's real. It's as real as your salvation. It's as real as creation. He's coming back. And then lastly, warn others about the return of Jesus Christ. Because those who are not saved, imagine what it will be like. Not only having to deal with the initial shock of millions of people disappearing, but then starts the reign of the Antichrist and the judgments of God being poured out upon this earth. And it's going to be, the Bible says, worse than ever in human history. Well, you know what? We have within our hand, if you will, the solution to escape that. It's called the gospel. We need to be sharing it with people so they can be saved and they can also escape the vengeance of God. So these are encouragements from Paul that stem out of our true belief that Jesus will come again. As he said, when he shall come, it's a given. He is coming. But it should truly impact how we walk for him and prepare for him. When he shall come. Let's pray. Lord, I thank